Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Wednesday to you. Well, my guest today writes this. He said, when my doctor told me I was dying, I actually came alive. I want you to hear that again. When my doctor told me I was dying, I came alive. So what happens when you come face to face with your own mortality? When your body fails you, what happens to your faith? Well, Russ Ramsey joins me today to talk about his book, Struck, One Christian's Reflections on Encountering Death. We're going to get him on in just a moment. A couple quick announcements. You heard me say this the other day. I'm going to say it again. We've got only about 75 tickets left to our Northwestern Christian Writers Conference, which is really no small feat. Really amazing. We've had a vision for this conference for a number of years. We have writers contests for the last 4 or 5 years. And those have been so explosively successful. We just dreamt about, let's provide a conference for aspiring writers who want to get published. Well, I'm telling you what, we've sold more tickets than we can imagine, making this to be the largest Christian writers conference in the nation. Isn't that something? So if you still want to attend, it's coming up Saturday, July 15th. There's just about 75 tickets left. So don't waste time. Don't procrastinate. Don't let your fears get the best of you. Sign up on our website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Also, we're giving away one Bible every week. If you long to better understand God's perspective on stewardship and on finances, one Bible a week, the Financial Stewardship Bible. It's developed in collaboration with Howard Dayton from MoneyWise. This Financial Stewardship Bible features over 2,000 highlighted verses on God's perspective of provision, of trust, of stewardship. All you got to do is sign up. Sign up to win at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Russ Ramsey and his wife have 4 children. They make their home in Nashville, Tennessee. He's the author of Behold the Lamb of God. I love that title. Was awarded the 2016 Christian Book Award from the Evangelical Christian Publishers Association for his book, Behold the King of Glory. He's a pastor at Christ Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee. And his writing has appeared at The Rabbit Room, The Gospel Coalition, Blazing Center, and To Write Love on Her Arms. And we're honored to have him with us today. Dear Russ, welcome to the program.
Thanks. It's good to be here. Thanks for having me on.
Thank you, too. We're excited about the conversation. And Russ, we love to start every day talking scripture. And you chose Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Powerful passage. Talk about that one.
Well, I've always been drawn to that passage. Well, the older I've gotten in life, I've become more drawn to that passage. It reminds me that when it comes to walking with the Lord, we don't always know what he's going to do. And his plan, the way that he's going to work in our lives is often not what we would guess and sometimes not what we would ask for. But it's good. So being reminded that he's good and at the same time it can be unpredictable is why I love that passage. I love that it's in Scripture. You know, I love that in the canon of Scripture, there's this reminder that it's kind of like C.S. Lewis wrote about in the Narnia books, you know, about Aslan, that he's not safe, but he's good. That passage reminds me of that.
Yeah. I mean, well, he calls us to intimacy, to walk intimately with him. But there are times where we mistake intimacy for familiarity. And when we get too familiar, we forget that he is the star-breathing God, you know, that the mountains melt like wax in the presence of the living God. It's good for us to step back and remember who it is we're talking to, because you see accounts in Scripture, Russ, of people coming, you know, face-to-face, so to speak, with his presence. They go face down. And that's what would happen to us if he moved even an inch closer to us, truly. I mean, if he manifested his presence in a way that we felt, it would make our knees weak.
Yeah, absolutely. I think we have an easier time sometimes digesting the kindness of God and the intimacy of God, and sometimes we can do that and in the process forget the holiness of God and the majesty of God and the otherness of God as well.
Boy, so true. Well, this book titled Struck, and it looks like you've got some vessels or veins kind of on the front cover, and the subtitle is One Christian's Reflection on Encountering Death. Talk about this book, the message, the story, what happened behind the scenes that really brought this part of your story to the forefront.
Yeah, well, I've been a relatively healthy person my whole life. Never had been in the hospital for anything. Never even had a broken bone. And then in in the spring of 2013, I got a fever, and it was similar to something a coworker of mine had, and I just figured I had a virus like he did. But it turned out I had a pretty intense bacterial infection that was located in my heart, and it was doing great damage to my mitral valves. And by the time I actually got in to see a doctor, I'd had a fever for a few weeks because I thought the virus would run its course, and then when it didn't, I took some antibiotics, and those didn't do anything. And by the time the doctor diagnosed me, he told me, you're in the early stages of heart failure. You have this bloodborne bacterial infection, and it's destroyed your mitral valve, and the rest of your heart is in the process of compensating. We have to address this immediately. And so it was a very sudden thing for me, completely out of the blue, but it changed the course of my life. You know, from that point on, we had to address the illness, and then I had to have open heart surgery in order to correct the problem with my mitral valve. And it just changed. It changed the rest of the course of my life. It changed so many things. And the book walks through that process. It walks through. The book is told in real time. It covers a 2-year period of time from the onset of the illness through the treatment, and then the recovery process, and then later on, just the unpacking of the emotional and spiritual and mental aspects of being physically struck with an illness. And so it covers a kind of a 2-year window of time and walks through it as I'm experiencing it.
One of the things I so appreciate about this, as I'm no stranger to physical battles, is that the messiness of it, that affliction and suffering, though they purge something out of us and they put something else in us if we're trained by it. But it's not pretty. It's not choreographed. You can't tie it up in a nice bow. It's heart-wrenching. And I will tell you, Russ, that the wind background or something, I don't know, is where it's really muffling out your voice. So we're going to take an early break if we can see if we can reset with Russ.
Oh.
Sorry about that. But we want to make sure I don't miss anything that you have to say. So we're going to pause here. But when we come back, we're going to reset Russ's story. And you're going to hear I think this would be an encouragement to you if you're walking through the valley of the shadow. And if it seems like you've gone too long without seeing the sun, if you're maybe even faced with your own mortality, how's your faith doing? Is God still good? We're going to just talk about how you reckon with some of these issues when life sort of upends and turns you upside down. Talking to Russ Ramsey, we've got 5 copies of his book, Struck, 1 Christian's Reflections on Encountering Death. Email if you want to in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and we will be back in a minute.
Something good, and I'm gonna believe it. He started something good, and he's gonna complete it. So I celebrate the truth. He's working me through. I'm just confident.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Russ Ramsey out of Nashville, Tennessee. The title of his book is Struck, 1 Christian's Reflections on Encountering Death. We're having a little audio issue first segment, but just to give you a quick synopsis, Russ has been a relatively healthy guy. He started to have a fever that lasted several weeks, finally went into the doc thinking he just had a cold that he couldn't shake. And it was a bacterial infection that had attacked his heart, and he was going into heart failure. And so take us to that point of your story, Russ. We're here, you're healthy, and then all of a sudden you're faced with mortality. Talk to me from that point of your story. What were your thoughts, fears, emotions, and how did your wife handle all of this?
Sure. Yeah. Well, you know, affliction, a lot of times it just sneaks up on us. You know, we're going our way and everything is kind of fine. And then all of a sudden a diagnosis comes, or a problem comes, or an accident happens, and life just changes on a dime. But the thing that's so tricky about it is a lot of the stuff that we're involved with doesn't stop, you know, and life keeps going. And when this happened with me, I was a pastor at a church, and I, you know, have a congregation I'm caring for. I'm preaching every week. I'm I'm, you know, just invested in people's lives. And then just over the course of a phone call, I am now in, you know, driving to an emergency room. In the next 4 months of my life, I wasn't going to be, you know, in that role anymore. I was going to be sidelined completely. And so, you know, there's the fear of the diagnosis and the questions of what's going to happen. And when you go through, you know, medical issues, you know, a lot of the diagnosis, it just takes time to unfold, you know, and every time you get an answer to a question, it usually presents three or four more questions now that need to be solved. And so there's just so much having to wait and uncertainty. And, you know, if it's this, that's good. If it's that, then it's bad. And so we were just, my wife and I, we have four children. We were just thrust into this situation where, you know, husband and father, who is generally healthy, now is all of the sudden facing, you know, a life-threatening situation and having to deal with all of that. And so, you know, one of the big lessons or realizations that I had in this process is that what was happening to me was happening to my wife too. Mm-hmm. Even though she wasn't sick, even though she didn't have the fever, that my affliction was very much her affliction. And the same for my kids. You know, we all entered into a phase of life that was just very different from what we had known before. It can be really disorienting.
Did you battle fear? Or did she battle fear?
Yeah, we both did. Along with it was curiosity. You know, I'm a writer and I'm a studier. You know, I study things and I always have a notebook on me where I take notes about things that I see that are interesting to me. And so the book is actually the product of a lot of the notes that I was just taking along the way, because I found that, one, there's just this insatiable curiosity that I have about, you know, life in general, but two, it was a bit of a comfort as well to be able to sort of chronicle the experience that I was walking through. But the fear, you know, fear a lot of times is rooted in mystery and things that are unknown. And we had a lot of seasons where we just didn't know what was going to happen. Even down to the point where I had to have open heart surgery, we knew that that was coming. We knew that they were going to treat the infection and make sure that my blood was clean. And then they were going to open me up and do the surgery. But even then, we didn't know in the surgery, are they going to have to repair my mitral valve, or is it too far gone? Or are they going to have to, am I going to wake up with a mechanical valve or, you know, what? And we didn't know until I woke up from surgery, what was going to happen. So we dealt with a lot of unknown, a lot of unfamiliar territory, and some of the fear that we felt came in that. But, you know, we also really did feel the nearness of the Lord in this season, even in our fear. You know, we felt that the Lord did not disapprove of our fear and our worry, but that he was present with us in it.
He's so gracious about our fears and our messes in those places. I mean, I've just noticed that so much, too, in those places where you feel you're tempted towards anxiety and fear. You know, I never sensed him rolling his eyes, breathing a heavy sigh, just wondering why we won't get it together. Just he's so kind and gentle in those valleys of affliction. And did you?
Yeah, it gets back to that opening verse, you know, that we talked about there, you know, that I had fallen into the hands of the living God, and he was doing what he was going to do with me, you know, and I had to trust that he was going to care for me.
When you think about the times when you had the fever before you knew how serious your health issue was, were you feeling winded, going upstairs? I mean, did you have any other symptoms that you maybe have attributed to just being having the flu? Or?
Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, well, you know, it's sort of like a frog in a pot, you know. It kind of, the heat turned up gradually. And so I felt like pretty normal with a lot of things that were very abnormal. You know, so I'd gotten used to having a fever. I had gotten used to waking up in the middle of the night, you know, with my pillow drenched in sweat. I got used to being kind of gray. You know, my complexion had kind of turned to an ashy color, and I lost a lot of weight. All things that, you know, you should be able to just look at and say, hey, those things add up to something serious. But it happened so gradually, it seemed, that it wasn't until, you know, the doctor started giving me some ideas of what I might be looking at that the gravity of the situation really hit me, you know.
Russ, I'd love for you to speak to the person listening today who's maybe now where you were, where they've just received some news, or they just feel that they find themselves in a spot where they're thinking, this was not what I signed up for. I did not see this coming. And they really feel at the mercy of their circumstances. What's some just encouraging advice that you maybe have for them?
That's a great question. I think, you know, I've just been studying the Lord's Prayer today, actually. And there's a part of that prayer where Jesus says, you know, when you pray, ask, give us this day our daily bread. And he doesn't say weekly bread or monthly bread or yearly bread. It's a daily, you know, it's like manna that every day we have to come, every day we get to come to him and ask him to provide for us what we need for the day. And so, you know, one of the things that can be overwhelming and consuming for people who are being given a new diagnosis or being introduced to some new thing is feeling a need to understand it all right now. And it just rarely works that way. A lot of times it's one foot in front of the other and taking things one step at a time, and trusting the Lord to give us what we need when we need it, and to withhold nothing good from us. And so that would be some encouragement that I would want to give is to ask the Lord to give you the capacity to let things play out in the way that they're going to, and to not feel like you have to know everything. Because when we start trying to figure everything out without the necessary information, we can just drive ourselves crazy.
Yeah.
You know, we can go to some dark places. We can assume the worst. And it's an act of humility to say to the Lord, I'm afflicted and there's just a lot I don't see, and I don't understand. So I'm not going to try to crack the code right now. And I'm going to trust that you're going to lead me where you want me to go and that you're going to be good in the process.
All right. You know, another thing I would imagine is it's tempting to leave before you leave, especially if you're facing something that could be life threatening. To get so consumed by the fear, so consumed by the thought that this could be it, that you kind of emotionally leave before you leave, and your family and loved ones are going, wait, you're still here, and we still can, you know, there's a measure of health that you still have, where we can still laugh together and have joy together. Talk about how you do that in the face of all of that unknown.
Well, you know, for me, I a lot of my people in my community, my family and my friends really help facilitate that for me. You know, they help draw that out of me, and care for me and laugh with me. I've, you know, I'm surrounded by people, by wonderful people, that are fun, to be around. And, so, you know, that was part of it, but there is a lonesomeness to affliction that you get to a place where, people can come so far and no further. You know, they can't enter in the way that you're experiencing it. And I think part of the way that we stay connected, that we, as you said, we don't leave before leaving, is we acknowledge that. We say, look, I've been afflicted with something. You care for me, therefore you're afflicted with it too, but in a different way. And we don't have the exact same experience here. You know, in the book, I describe it as like there's a fence, and inside the fence is the afflicted person. And on the other side of the fence is the people that care for them. And the people that care for me couldn't come inside the fence deep into the heart of the affliction, but they could come to the fence and I could go to the fence and we could talk over the fence.
That's a great picture.
And there's nothing broken about that. You know, I think a lot of times we can feel like the afflicted can alienate ourselves from people who are well by saying they don't understand what I'm going through. Well, of course they don't. You know, that they're not going through what you're going through, but they can love you when you're going through what you're going through, and they can want to be a source of encouragement and be a friend to you. And part of the work that the afflicted person needs to do is go to the fence to talk, you know,
Yeah, amen.
is to go to that place.
We've got about 2.5 minutes to the bottom of that break, Russ. So if you want to take this to the other side, you sure can. But I'd love for you to just kind of make the distinction between grief and self-pity, because that line can get so blurred. I mean, when you're afflicted, as you say, and you're inside the fence, and others who love you and even those who maybe just want to assess you are on the outside of the fence, no one really knows what it's like. And there are some things to grieve, because things are suddenly different, whether they're going to stay that way or not. But when you get to self-pity, your world becomes very small, and it's not even healthy for you. So talk about that, if you would.
Well, yeah, that's, you know, if you're a person who has an affection and a high view of the Bible, if you're a person where the Bible has a role of speaking into your life, then this is the best place to find help for the distinction between grief and self-pity. Because self-pity says, nothing bad should happen to me. Nothing hard should happen to me. And if it does, it's because the God that I thought I knew has betrayed me. Well, there's nothing in Scripture that suggests that life is going to work that way. You know, in fact, Jesus tells us in this world you will have trouble. He tells us that, you know, if we follow him, people will despise us because of it. Scripture tells us that we live in a world that's broken. You look at any of the major characters of Scripture and there's pain in their lives. That being said, Scripture also tells us that God is faithful to his people, and we're even given passages like Psalms that are Psalms of lament, of crying out and asking the Lord to attend to us, Psalms that say, Lord, it feels like you're silent. Will you break the silence? That those things are allowed to be said, because that's part of the expression of living in a broken world. And so we grieve that, and we ache for all things to be put right. It's when we start to feel exceptional and we start to feel like I should not be affected by the brokenness of the world and the way other people are, that we can move into self-pity and have expectations of God that he never promised in the first place would be the way things go.
I even would go so far as to say when we get into self-pity, because any form of selfishness keeps people out, right, and keeps healing from going in, it really hinders the healing process. So such an important thing.
Yeah,
talking to author and pastor Russ Ramsey about his book, Struck, One Christian's Reflections on Encountering Death. And Russ, when we come back, I want to know what you had to let go of when you thought this could be it for me, what you had to let go of, how you live differently now as you come through this valley of affliction. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Russ Ramsey about his book titled Struck, One Christian's Reflection on Encountering Death. And Russ, your story of being a relatively healthy pastor, husband, father of four, until you encountered this fever that lasted a few weeks, which turned out to be a bacterial infection in your heart, requiring open heart surgery. I want to ask you, if you wouldn't mind, just think about this for a second. You know, because when we're tooling along with normal health, we do life just the best way we know. What did you have to suddenly reset? What did you have to let go of? I mean, what changed for you when suddenly you were given this sobering news?
A number of things. One being that I had to prepare to die in a way that I never had before. Like I had to, you know, fill out some paperwork and make a will, write letters to my wife and my children in the event that something went wrong during the surgery. And that changes a person. You know, when you have to put pen to paper and compose what may be the last words that the people that you love most in the world ever get from you, that's a pretty life-changing experience. It puts a lot of things into perspective, things that you worry about and fear that maybe you shouldn't fear as much, you shouldn't worry about as much. I know that there were people in my life that I feared in an unhealthy way that had never asked me to fear them that way, but just I did. And that changed for me. You know, one of the other things that kind of came in that I had to learn to adapt to was a whole new set of limitations. We don't like to be limited. We don't like to be told that we can only go so far and no further. And, you know, as a pastor, you know, you work long hours and you do a lot of emotional work and a lot of spiritual work with people. And it can be tiring, and in certain seasons it can be exhausting. And for me, I lost capacity to carry the emotional weight that I had been carrying. Or maybe a better way to say it, maybe the truth is I gained a more realistic perspective on what I could handle emotionally without faking it.
Boy, that's
you know?
Good. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and so I had to learn to adapt to limitations, just my energy level, my stamina, my ability to you know, how many hours a day could I keep going before I needed to sit down and rest. It really slowed me down. In ways that are great. I'm so thankful.
Yeah.
You know, I'm so thankful. And a lot of my life has changed since then, just in terms of the pace I work at and the kinds of things that I give my time to. You know, learning to prepare to die and learning to embrace new limits that I didn't used to have were an adjustment, those things can feel like a loss on the front end. You know, they can feel like they're in the negative column, but I feel now that they were gifts from the Lord.
I feel that way too, so much. I just got to say, coming through, you know, I don't need to get into this because it's about you, but truly, you're different. When you come to grips even with limits that are, you know, kind of thrust upon you, you come out the other side to see the brevity and the treasure of life. And
yeah.
It's like, you know, maybe if when I recover, I can run as hard as I used to, but maybe I don't want to. Don't you think most of us run harder than we probably should?
Oh, yeah. Today, in this day and age, of course we do. We, you know, and part of it is we you know, with the technology we have, we can do so many things instantly, you know, that even just think of, you know, like something as mundane as inter-office communication. You know, it used to be you'd write a memo and send it through chat. Now you can just email somebody or text them, get an answer back right away, move on to the next thing. We can be so productive, and we can cover so much ground in such a short amount of time. But in the process, we can become so frenetic that we lose the ability to rest. We lose the ability to have any kind of a contemplative life. For me, you know, in this experience, so much of it was physical on the front end, but the book covers 2 years, and really the last year and, you know, 4 or 5 months focuses more on the spiritual, emotional, and mental recovery than it does on the physical, you know, that we recover at different rates in different ways, you know. So my body was put back together. And I was cleared to, you know, for full activity after 6 months. But mentally and emotionally and spiritually, it took much longer. And the hard part about that was that stuff that people can't really see.
Right.
You know, you can see a scar that hasn't healed, or you can see a cast that's still on a bone, or you can, but grief and lament and, just, you know, mentally coming out of the fog of anesthesia, you know, and those sorts of things, they happen at a different rate.
Boy, I want to go back, kind of curious about what you said, that, you know, going into this, there were certain people in your life that you feared. And I loved your honesty, because I think everybody can admit that there's people whose opinions hold more power than they should over us. How did the actual affliction take away the power from people that really shouldn't have held it to begin with?
Right. That's a great question, because I noticed for myself that I never personally had a moment where I said, you know what, life's too short, I'm not going to fear this person's influence in my life anymore. Hmm. It just happened.
Wow.
You know,
that's great.
For me, it just happened. And part of it is that the experience I was going through really just shed so much perspective on life that things that used to carry just an enormous amount of weight all of a sudden just were put into a perspective where they seem just small and petty, you know. And I just couldn't – I didn't have the energy to muster to worry there anymore because all my energy was going to other things.
Yeah, you're stewarding it better. Again, we all need to, but you were forced to, you know.
Yeah. And, you know, it's a gift from the Lord when he when he forces us to adapt and to change and to grow. And sometimes he uses affliction. And I am not saying that all affliction that comes into our lives is just some opportunity for life lessons, because we live in a broken world and we should not be okay with affliction, and we should not welcome it with open arms as just a big teachable moment, because it's not supposed to be this way. But God tells us that he does work all things together for the good of those who love him. And he does, you know, he works even through the darkness and even through the difficulty and through struggle to bring about good things and to reveal his glory. And I'm so thankful for that.
Mm. Tell me what else this affliction awakened in you, because you were a happy guy serving God, loving your family before this. But you said in some ways you actually came alive. How so?
Well, one of the things that came about as a part of this, I don't write about it much in the book, but I experienced a little bit of a vocational change where I I'm a writer, and I've focused in a lot more on my work with writing because part of that was this happened, you know, when I turned 40. And it really raised the questions of, am I really focusing right now on the things that I feel like I'm called to be doing with my life, especially as I enter into the second half of my vocational existence? You know, should I take a look at the lay of the land right now and see, are there places where I'm a generalist where maybe I need to focus in and be more of a specialist? Are there gifts that I have that I need to figure out how to use more? Time that I need to free up where I'm doing things that maybe don't play to my strengths and other people could do better. So I went through a vocational change where I kind of came alive to a sense of urgency, that the days matter, the days count, and I need to be faithful to the Lord and to the people I'm serving, to be functioning in the calling that the Lord has for me. So that was a big thing that, you know, I don't know that I would have done that without affliction. You know, I think that we can settle into a groove and just keep going, and as long as nothing interrupts the groove, we don't stop, you know.
So true. I was at a train. I worked in the fitness industry for off and on for about 15 years, a lot of years ago. And I was sitting in a manager's meeting, and they brought in a trainer, and he asked us, and I'm sure you've heard this question, but this was new to me, and this was about 25 years ago. And he said, picture yourself at the end of your life and finish this statement: I wish I would have. And without even thinking about it, I wrote, I wish I would have written a book. And I literally put my notice in not too much longer after that and published my first book in 2000. And I'm so grateful that he gave me that chance, because here, this is a fitness training, and I still am very active fit, you know, I care about for my health, but it's like that led me and opened the door to full-time ministry just one step at a time. But I was so grateful for the opportunity to take a look at the end of my life before I hit the end of my life. And Russ, don't you? I'm sure with all the counseling you do, there are plenty of people living with a low-grade fever, so to speak, not physically, but emotionally and vocationally, and just not really doing anything about it. I think they'll regret it so greatly if they don't maybe take a look and think with the end in mind, you know?
Yeah, I do. And it's a difficult balance at times, because there's great nobility in work. You know, there's nobility in having a steady job. And I think that sometimes we can err on the side of follow your dreams, chase
True.
Your dreams.
Good point. Yeah.
And at the same time, though, I think that it's a question we need to be asking every day of our lives. And that's, Lord, what would you have me be doing with this life, this one life that you've given me? And you know, to follow him in that always will involve taking steps of faith, not seeing what's ahead, not knowing what's ahead, and trusting that even though we can't see what's ahead, the one that we're following loves us, you know, and has good things for us and sees the field, mm-hmm. you know, that we don't see. And a lot of times I think if we would be people who would say, my life is just, is the story of a person trying to follow the Lord the best that I can, wherever he takes me and wherever he leads me. For some people, that's going to be a beautifully quiet life of devotion to a family and a particular job for 30 years. For some people, it's going to be moving across the world to serve an unreached people group. It's going to be a lot of different things, but I think that a lot of people's story is that the Lord often uses seasons of affliction to push us out of the nest.
Yeah. And I love what you said, too, about purpose and calling, because it's more of a matter of seeking him and his will and what obedience looks like. Because for some, it'll be more courage, take more courage to stay. For others, it'll take more courage to leave. And he rarely shows us the whole picture at once. It's just, go where I'm going to tell you to go. I'm not telling you exactly where it is, but take the next step. But it always, it's about obedience and faith, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is. And I love that that's the story of all of the key figures in Scripture.
Yeah.
Is there people whose stories are messy, their lives are broken. Most of them have committed, you know, far more heinous sins than the average story that we hear. You know, you look at David or you know, Abraham, people who you know, they weren't squeaky clean people. But the Lord used them and loved them, and they loved him. And he brought about amazing things, and he continues to through the lives of his people.
Boy, good stuff. When we come back, Russ, I want you to unpack this statement that you said you want to interrogate affliction and what that means, and really so that we can take away and think about whatever it is you're going through, what does it mean to interrogate the affliction that you're walking through and get the most out of it, really, that you can, and see it that God redeems every shred of it. Talking to author Pastor Russ Ramsey, title of his book, Struck, One Christian's Reflections on Encountering Death. We've got 5 copies. Love to get a copy into your hands. Just email me with your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. And we will be back in a minute. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Russ Ramsey about his book and his story. Title of his book is Struck, One Christian's Reflections on Encountering Death. And we've been just walking through Russ's story of just sudden bacteria in his heart, needing an open heart surgery. And before we get to this statement that you made in the book that you want to interrogate affliction, and really you talked about how this crisis really made your heart come alive in so many powerful ways, I do want to know how you're doing now since your open heart surgery. Is there long-term prognosis for you, or what are the doctors saying?
Well, I'm happy to report I just had an echocardiogram, and the doctor told me that if he didn't see the scar on my chest, he would not know that there had been anything wrong with me.
Wow.
So
I'm thank you, Lord.
Thankful for that. Yeah, complete recovery. My particular situation was one they were able to fix. So I'm good to go, and
That's
I'm thankful
great.
For that. But yeah, the interrogating the affliction was I wanted to understand how this works. How does at every phase? Where am I going to be surprised? Where am I going? What am I going to learn about the body and how God made it? Where am I going to learn things about the sorrow and the loneliness that goes with it? I really wanted to understand all of that, and so I took a lot of notes. As I was going through things, wrote about just my, you know, kind of where I was emotionally, physically, kept a lot of records of everything that was happening, because, you know, my story is, you know, it's of my particular illness and that, but But I also feel like as a pastor, one of the things I've noticed is our stories are so similar. Everybody's got a similar story in some ways, that we all struggle. We all ache for the redemption and renewal of all things. We all walk through loneliness and fear and apprehension and doubt and pain and you know, broken relationships and all of these things. And as a pastor and just as a Christian, I wanted to use this opportunity that the Lord was giving me to go to school. You know, I wanted to study the human condition. I wanted to study my condition. I wanted to study what was going on in the lives of people around me as I was walking through this affliction. Because, you know, my hope rests in a completed redemption, that where every sad thing comes untrue, there's no more crying, death, mourning, tears, or pain. You know, the old thing has gone away and a new thing has come. Mm. And so for me, I wanted this experience to be something where I would gain perspective and insight into both the suffering and the longing, but also the hope that we have for redemption and the renewal of everything and the glory, the appetite, the hunger for the return of Christ, you know, for the redemption of the world. So that was a big motivating force behind, you know, the doctor's appointments and the medications I took and the experiences I had and the visitors that came and all the stuff that goes with it. I wanted to pay attention and keep track of it and understand it and write about it and unpack it, because I think that my story is a story that, even though it's mine, what I found with the book is that as people read it, they say, this helped me put words to my season of affliction, but maybe theirs was infertility or a marriage that was falling apart or a crisis of faith, you know, or a cancer diagnosis or something that I found that people have taken my book and translated it into their own particulars and have found it to be helpful for helping them put words to what they're walking through as well.
You know, I love the idea, and I did the same thing, just took copious notes through especially the worst parts of the valley of the shadow, so to speak. And what's amazing is I'm starting to come out the other side. Looking back just this morning, you know, I felt like I walked through with some pretty significant faith, and there was a lot in me that was refined. But knowing the faithfulness of God even now, like I do even on a better and deeper level, makes me wish I had more faith back then. And I wonder how we approached some of these places of affliction that are horrifying and heartbreaking and so disappointing, why it seems the rest of the world skates on with the stuff that we don't have. If we became students of God's word, students of the promise, students of what it is we possess in him, I almost imagine, because I did this for me, Russ, where it's like God moved me to the eye of the storm and I could actually look at what was happening from a divine perspective and not be so racked about it in my own skin. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah. 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 Yeah, I think it's a big part of how we grow in faith is through enduring things like this, mm-hmm. going through things like this. So we can say, I wish I had more faith going in, but the beauty of how God works is he's going to build our faith while we're in it.
Wow, that's awesome. Well, you sound to me like a guy who's pretty comfortable in your own skin. I'm just going to project this on you. It sounds to me like you're a guy who's comfortable in your own skin. You don't really need to be all things to all people. You're really able to say the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, and I don't need to be you. I don't need to accomplish this. I'm doing this. I imagine what would happen for all of us if we could get to that place where we could say, I don't need to look over to the left or right. I'm going to just steward what God's given me and just enjoy the journey. Just exhale and enjoy the journey rather than compare and despair, so to speak. Speak to that and tell me if I'm right.
That was a glowing review. Thank you. But I think that's fair in the sense that, yeah, I've gotten a lot more comfortable in my own skin. You know, especially when you go through medical things, you lose a little bit of modesty and decorum in the process. Mm. And you you get okay with people, seeing more of you than you're used to, both actually and metaphorically, you know, and for me, I mean, what can I do? You know, okay, I can pretend to be something I'm not, but then that's just a lot of work.
Yeah.
it's a lot to keep up with and for what? especially if God, you know, says, I have a calling on your life. I have ways that I'm going to use you for good. I don't want to spend a whole lot of my life trying to manufacture the appearance of a calling that God has for me if it's not the calling he has.
Amen.
Because I'll just be working to build something that's less than the truth.
Amen. Boy, that's so good. We just got about a minute and a half before it's time to pray, and this might seem like a left turn completely, but I have to address it. You write about your wife in the most precious way, and I just got to read a little bit about, because I feel like this is a word for us as women, as a standard for how to honor our men, and for men, maybe pray this, that your wife would rise up to this, but this is kind of taking a mid-sentence, but you're talking about her. You said, she won't saddle our children with her frustrations about their father. She'll not try to forge new friendships by making jokes at my expense, no matter how lonely she feels. I trust she won't do these things because for 20 years, this has been her way, not to speak ill of me to others. Doesn't mean there are no ills of which to speak. There are plenty. We're human. And in cases where talking about our faults with others would help us move toward each other, we work at being willing to bring them to the light. There are faults in me, some subtle, others chronic, that most people will never know in ways that she does. By God's grace, she treats them as sacred. I'm not crediting her with mere discretion. She counts the work of watching over my dignity and reputation as a holy calling, as part of the way she fulfills her vow to take me as her husband to love and to cherish for better or for worse, in sickness and health, until death separates us. That's amazing to me. Say a word, if you would, about your wife and that impact on you that she's just taken up, just to stand by your side in that way.
Yeah. Yeah. I started off by saying, you know, that what happened to me happened to her. I can't talk about her without crying. Mm. She carried so much, without, you know, that it was thrust upon her as well. One of the things that I love about the book is that she wrote the afterword, where she tells in her own words, part of her story in walking through this. And it's one of my favorite, it is my favorite part of the book, just because you see, a mother of four in the busiest season of the year, you know, late April, early May, when school is wrapping up for the semester and life is going on and nothing is stopping. You hear her in her own words describe in a very real and no nonsense way the kindness of others, her own spiritual journey, things that she learned from the Lord, and just her example of faith. And trusting in the Lord's goodness. And she's always been that for me. She's always been an incredible example of trust and trusting the Lord.
Well, a woman who fears the Lord is greatly to be praised. I'm wondering, Russ, if you'd pray for that person listening today who's in the valley of the shadow. We've probably only got about 30, 40 seconds, but if you wouldn't mind, that'd be awesome.
Yeah, you want me to pray now?
Yes, please.
Okay. Heavenly Father, you tell us to call you that. You tell us to call you a father, none of us have perfect examples of earthly fathers, but you tell us that you are our Father and that you're perfect and that you're loving and good. And so help us to trust you in the seasons that we're in, to not run too far ahead, to not try to parent ourselves through affliction, to not try to find our own way in the darkness, but to trust you as you lead. Mm. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that that's the example that we have down through time, is that you've always been faithful to your people. And help us to trust and know that you're not going to stop being faithful to us, but to believe that you're good. Mm. Give us faith to trust you and to follow you where you lead. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Mm. Amen. Amen. Dear Russ, thank you for the time today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast on today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next, Tracy Miles. We're going to talk about unsinkable faith.